So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, we finishing up the series on relationships, and I thought, man, what a better way to finish up than to talk about love. Now, I will say this, and you guys know this, that love is a grand thing. One of the things, though, that frustrates me about love is that people and churches have wore that out. And here's what I mean by that. They have taken it so far out of context, they have pushed it so far to mean what it doesn't really mean. And, you know, it's like, oh, well, you know, God loves everybody just the way you are. Well, this is true. God loves everybody just the way you are, but God does not love for you to stay that way. And you know what? The church should love everybody and everybody's welcome. Well, this is true. The church should love everyone and everyone is welcome, but we should not embrace their sin. And we're finding churches that are embracing people's sin and they're calling it love. Well, I'm gonna tell you, that's not true love. True love is saying, hey, what you're doing is ungodly and you need to stop it, and I will help you. That's true love. But to say, oh, God loves you just the way you are, he doesn't expect you to change, and you keep living that nasty, sinful lifestyle, that's not love. All right, so today, let's get a look at what love really looks like. When I was when I went to Virginia and took my little sabbatical, God took some time to really show me what love looked like. I mean, true love. He showed me how true love is unconditional. And people have a tendency to put conditions on love because we get irritated or we don't like the way somebody acts. We don't like the way their breath smells. We don't like the way, whatever it is. And so all of a sudden our love becomes conditional. Well, I want to tell you, with God, it is unconditional. And Paul goes in and he starts talking about love, and then he starts explaining love in chapter 13. And as we break this down, you're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. And Paul says, hey, there is a more excellent way. And that's what we're going to talk about. Today the title is The More Excellent Way. And you know, we get caught up in gifts we're drawn into some things that we just shouldn't be drawn into, and we lose sight of what's really important or the way it really should be. And so Paul talks to the church of Corinth, and he writes chapter 13 for them to say, hey, listen, you know what? You guys have lost the understanding of what's really important. And they started following spiritual gifts, going, hey, you know what? And one of the biggest gifts that they had a problem with was tongues. Now, today is not about tongues, but I will talk about tongues for a moment because Paul talks about tongues. And if you are here and you speak in tongues, praise Jesus, go on with it. Just don't do it in the church. And you go, wait a minute. No, hold on. Paul says don't do it in the church, because if you do it in the church, people are going to think you're crazy and you're self-edifying. You're not edifying the body because nobody understands what you're saying. And so what they would do is people would speak in tongues, and when they would speak in tongues, it was self-edifying. It wasn't for the whole body. It wasn't for the glory of God. It was for the look at me, look at me, look at me. And so let's look here in chapter 13. Chapter 13 says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so you see, Paul starts out very quickly with tongues, and he says, you know what, listen, I could speak so eloquently that, listen, I could speak more eloquently than all of men and of angels. And I'm sure the church of Corinth is going, woo, boy, that would be good, man. Can you imagine speaking higher than the angels? Wow, I want that gift. That's where I want to be. And all of a sudden, it starts this huge push toward that emotionalism and toward that hype of the gift. And Paul says, but wait a minute. Even if I could speak that great, that grand, it's worthless without love. Tongues is not the thing that you need to be focusing on. Love is the thing that you need to be focusing on. There is a commentary that said this. It says, several commentators point out that gongs and cymbals were used in idol worship to arouse the gods or to drive away false gods or to excite the worshipers or all three. Whatever their purpose, it is quite clear that these gongs and cymbals were incapable of producing a melody. They could only produce one tiring, monotonous sound. And he goes on and says, the sound is me, 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 me. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, if you're speaking in tongues, but you know what? If it's not with love and it's not in the right context, it's just like a gong or a cymbal. It's just ding, ding. It's just ridiculous, and there's no benefit and no profit. And so he takes away the tongues side of it. And then Paul moves into prophecy. Look here in 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge... Wow. Let's look at that for a second. The gift of prophecy. People have taken the gift of prophecy here, and they have taken it out of context. And listen, I'm going to tell you, if your background is all about tongues and prophesying and all this other stuff, hey, you know, go on with it. But my job as a pastor is to give you clear understanding of what tongues is about, and what prophecy is about, and all this is about as we work through this to get to love. And you go, well, what's love got to do with tongues and prophecy? Because they were putting all this above love. They were putting all this above doing what was really right with a true heart. And so I just want you to see that if you're doing the same thing, you need to stop. And so Paul says, tongues you don't do. And by the way, Paul dedicates the whole chapter. We're in 13. If you go into 14, Paul takes a whole chapter and dedicates it to explaining tongues and how you need to not do this. And if you're going to do it, you need to do it in a closet between you and God and nobody else. And then he goes into prophecy. Well, let me tell you what prophecy is. And this is why Paul puts prophecy above everything else except for love. Prophecy is not going around going, you're going to be a minister and you're healed. God bless you. That's not what it means. God show me you're going to do this and all this. That's not prophecy. Here's what see, we don't need prophecy today because we have the Word of God. So prophecy is not a thing of Let me foretell you what's going to happen. The prophets did that because the prophets, God used the prophets to speak to his people, and now God uses the Word of God to speak to his people. And so when we have prophecy, when we share prophecy, here's what you're sharing. You are not foretelling. You are not foretelling what's going to happen or what's coming or what God's going to do. He's already told us that. Here's what you're doing. Are you ready? You are forth. Telling the gospel. You're going out and you're sharing the gospel. You're telling truth. That's what prophesying is. The gift of prophecy is having the ability to share the Word of God. And Paul says, hey, let me tell you about prophecy. It outranked tongues. Far outranked tongues. Why? Because according to Paul, tongues in public created confusion, whereas prophecy is all truth. There's a huge difference. And you say, tongues don't create confusion. Yes, it does. All right. Right? You like how I said that so emphatically? Sorry. I'm going to help you out here. So he says here, and though, in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, he says, listen, even if I understood everything and had all of this knowledge, and I mean, and by the way, you got to think about this, Paul was one of the smartest men in this day, in this time. His education was far above everyone else. Gamaliel was his teacher. He could speak five languages or more. He was incredibly intelligent. He had position of power. He had position. I mean, listen, he was going around at the time. They were, he would go around. He was killing Christians. He had an army following him. I mean, Paul was the man. Paul even says, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he comes here and says, man, can you imagine if you had all the knowledge, if you understood all the mysteries of God? Well, that would be a grand thing. Can you imagine what the old prophets would have done? They'd been like, woo, give it to me. I'm in. And yet Paul says, man, you know what? Even if you had all of that, but without love, it is nothing. And then the third thing he goes into is he talks about faith. And if we look at 13:2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Can you imagine having so much faith that you could say mountain be removed from here and it would move from here to there? I might exercise that on some people. I'm just kind of, hey, amen. I'd be like, I got so much faith and you're so annoying. You need to move from here to I don't care where. Right? Amen. Okay, maybe it's just me. So, but Paul says, listen, can you imagine having that much faith that you can tell a mountain to move and it would move? And yet, something far greater is if you don't have love, that's worthless. You know, we are so caught up in this world of I mean, we like to give. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most giving churches. You guys are amazing. Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing what we're doing? Do we really do it out of love, or do we really do it out of the gong and the cymbals, where the only sound you get is me, 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 me? And this is what Paul's saying. Like, you can have these incredible gifts. I mean, you can, listen, you can be blessed and have this incredible gift, but man, if you are lacking the love that God has called us to love with, it's all immaterial. He goes into his fourth part, and that's giving. Look here in 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, this is total sacrifice. Total sacrifice. Because what do we hear? We hear people going, well, I give, and I'm not selfish, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that. And Paul says, but wait a minute, if you're not doing it for the right reason, it's a great gift to have, but it's worthless if you're not doing it with love. Think about that, guys. The challenge today is to get you to think about why you do what you do, what motivates you. What puts you in the position to serve? What puts you in the position to do? What puts you in that position where you desire to do the work of God? Is it for the gongs and the cymbals, the me, 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 me? Or is it to bring God glory and to bring somebody into the kingdom? I think we've lost sight of the kingdom. I'm just going to tell you, as I look at the churches as a whole, and I tell you guys, I'm a big articles guy, so I'm always reading articles, and I get articles from different church magazines and so on and so forth. And as I read these articles, it's amazing to me the push to do events, the push to do programs, the push to create this exciting environment. And I look at it and I go, okay, that's fantastic, but how many churches are so busy doing things that they've left God out of it? I had a pastor tell me, said, Pastor, is everybody comfortable in here? Because I'm really burning up right now. Is it hot? Okay, you're the only one. We lose. All right, so... sorry, right? I'm like, whoo, we just got to suck it up. All right, we'll cry together later. How's that? All right. So I had a pastor come and tell me, and he said, John, you're not going to grow your church the way you're doing it. Wow, we have to keep ordering new chairs. Apparently, we're not growing. I don't know. And so... he said, listen, you could reach so many more people so much faster if you did this and this and this and this and this. And this. And it starts laying all this stuff out. And then, you know what? And by the way, John, there's one other way that you could do this. You need to quit being so offensive. And I'm like, we're done. Shut up. No, I'm kidding. So exactly. And he proceeded to tell me this magical thing that I could do to fill every seat in this room and then to go to 2 services and 3 services and 4 services. And then I posed this question to him. I said, why is it, if that's true, if what you're saying is true, why is it then that we have churches in this area that are running 300, running 600, running 1,000, nice buildings, fancy people, eloquent pastors, but you ask the person that comes out of the door, what must you do to be saved? And they don't know. Seriously, they don't know. Larry, you and I had a conversation the other day, and you asked your friend who's going to a church running 600, well, how do you get to heaven? And they go, well, that's a good question. The church is running 600. And then I have several people who will email me, Pastor, I got this question, I got that question, da 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 da. And they're going to a church that's running almost 1,000. These are basic questions. I mean, basic. Like every Christian should know. And so my response was, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm just going to stay focused on the Word of God. I'll let Him send them to us. And we'll raise up disciples that will go out and do the work of the ministry, that can stand when the storm comes, that when the waves hit, their foundation is built on the rock, not on the sand. And if that means that we only get 125, well, we're going to praise God for 125, and we're going to teach them. And we're going to be grounded, and we're going to be solid. And that's what Paul does throughout his whole ministry. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, listen, you got to understand, it isn't about events. It isn't about numbers. It isn't about all this grandiosa. Here's what it's about. It's about you understanding the scriptures and understanding the gospel and understanding the Word of God so that you can get rooted in and you can be grounded in and you're not going to be moved. Some of you are moved way too easily. Some of you are pushed out of the way like, oh. And you walk away from God and you're self-serving and you satisfy your own lust. And God says, listen, you need to be planted so when somebody hits you, you're like, dude, what are you trying to do? That's where we need to be. And so Paul goes to the church at Corinth. He's writing this letter because the problem is they have allowed the world to come into their church. And they've allowed the world to get them focused on things that are not important. And Paul says, let me bring you back. And let me get you reconnected and replanted to what's really important. And here's what's really important. That you understand what love is. And it's not just a word. It's not just a word that you throw out there. Man, I love apples. Okay, great. You can live without them. Man, I love whatever. Okay, great. You can live without it. But when we talk about people and we talk about the Lord, it should be a man, I love you. And it's unconditional. And if you hurt, I'm going to hurt. And when you're suffering, I'm suffering. And I don't care what you're going through, I'll ride the wave with you. And we don't do that. We say, hey, pray for you. And you never even pray. And then you walk on like you're somebody. And you're just a clanging cymbal and a gong that just keeps saying, me, me, me. And Paul says, listen, if you're in relationships, if you are truly in love, if you truly love the Lord and you truly love people, let me give you 15 characteristics that I help you to do it successfully and to do it in a God-honoring way so that you understand what it looks like. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, I don't have a poem for you. And I don't have a story for you. And I don't have anything for you but the Word of God. And if that doesn't make you feel good, you got an issue with God. I told somebody one time, and I'll tell you this morning, My agenda is not to make you feel better. It's not even to make you feel good about yourself. If I do that, praise Jesus. If I don't, praise Jesus. Here's my agenda. My agenda is to preach the Word of God unapologetically and to preach the Word of God truthfully so that when you walk out of here, whether you like me or don't like me, you have understanding of God. See, it has nothing to do with me. And so this morning, we're going to look at what Paul says about love. And I'm probably going to say some things that you're not going to like. So if you're first-time visitors, come back next week. It'd probably be better. Milton may be preaching. I'm going to be all, after tomorrow, I'm going to be all chicken winged out. I don't know what's going to happen after tomorrow. So here he goes. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. So let's finish 3. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, as we go through this, I want you to understand love doesn't mean never saying no. Love doesn't mean accepting people's sin like it's okay and doing nothing about it so that you don't offend them. Yeah, you know, my girls would want to do some things, and there were just times where I had to say no. There were just times where I had to go, "Oh, that's not going to happen." And then they would go to ask a second time, and I'm going, "Really? We got to have this discussion? Like, no is no. Well, why won't you let me do it?" "Because I love you." See, some people think that saying yes all the time is showing love. Some of you parents in this relationship issue, you got an issue because you're trying to be a friend and not a parent. And I'm going to tell you, that's the problem with our kids today. Parents, you need to be the parent. And if that means hurting their feelings, listen, they'll get over it because they're going to want something tomorrow. That's the way it's going to work. But you can't be their friend. God didn't call you to be their friend. God didn't allow you to give birth to that child to be their friend. God said you're the parent. And if you withhold the discipline, if you withhold the discipline, if you spare the rod, the Bible says you hate your child. Not spoil them, you hate. That's a strong word. And you might go, "I love my child." But if you're not disciplining them, the Bible says opposite. So understand here, guys, what love means. And then don't twist it up and don't use it to justify your sin. Don't use it to justify your position. Mom and dad, you need to get on the same page so that you can love your children right. Because you know what? If they know that they can play one, man, they will play you. They will use you. My children always knew. If I said no, it was no. If mom said no, it was no. If you went to mom and mom said no and then you came and asked me, oh, you were in the deep fryer. I promise you. And you know what happens when you put your finger in grease? It gets blistered. And that's what happens with the hiney too. I'm just telling you, man, don't allow your kids to play you. That had nothing to do with this, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Paul gives 15 characteristics of love. Let's break these characteristics down. They start in 13:4. He says, listen, okay, I've given you all these things about gifts, and so now you understand how these gifts are and how they operate, and now that you get it and you realize that they don't have the importance that you think that they have, let me tell you what love is, and let me tell you what love really looks like, because Paul says, I don't want to throw this information out to you, and then there's no application, you don't know what to do with it, and I'm telling you, information without application leads to frustration. And so Paul says, let me explain love. And he starts here in 4, and he says, hey, he starts out, love, the first one, there's 15 of these. The first one is love suffers long. That simply means that love is patient or it's slow to anger. And it enables us to put up with all that is distasteful and that's trying in others. Man, as a pastor, I have... I don't know. I think if everybody showed up in church on a Sunday, we'd have somewhere around 135 to 140 people, which means there's a lot of backsliders every week. But Just thought I'd throw that out there. roughly 25 to 35 backsliders a week. But we'll deal with them as time goes on. Let me just say this. There are some of those people that come to church. Wow, and as a pastor, I'm just going to say this. Some of them that come here and go to other churches or whatever are really distasteful. They're hard to deal with. They have attitudes. They have issues. They're incredibly selfish. They don't see anything or anybody but themselves. They always have to aim to please themselves. And if they're not being pleased, then the pastor's got to deal with it. And the pastor's got to deal with the emails. And the pastor's got to deal with the phone calls. And now the pastor's got to deal with the text. And also the pastor's got to deal with the ugly content because they come up and go, well, I don't like blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, you need to preach like this, okay? Well, I think that you need to dress this way, okay? I think you need to go somewhere else, right? Isn't that what you want to tell them? Somebody say amen. Amen, because you know what? There's people that come around you, and you think the same thing. You think to yourself, I think you need to find another place to work, or I think you need to find another room to sit in, or I think you need to excuse me because I can't stomach you anymore. I'm telling you, there are people that are like that, and Paul says that love suffers long. Now, let's reverse the tables a little bit, because you know what? I think God looks at us at times and thinks the same thing. I think God looks at us and man, we are distasteful. And I'm telling you, as proud as you are and all that humility that you have, God says you're distasteful. I don't like your sin. I don't like your attitude. I don't like your ugliness. I don't like the fact that you're not hanging out with me. I don't like the fact that you're living this way or you're living that way. I don't like the fact that you treat people this way because you're no better than them. I don't like it. And so God looks at us the same way we look at certain people when we're living in sin. And Paul says, listen, you love suffers long. You need to be patient with that person. And you need to be enduring with that person, even as difficult as it is, because you know what? God extends that same grace to us. And every one of us, have been there or we're there now. None of us are excluded from needing God's long-suffering. And then the next thing that he says here in 13:4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. And now that word kind literally means that it is gracious and tender. Like Jesus, it touched and moved the needs of the poor, sick, and downtrodden. It is gracious and tender. Are you kind? I had to come up to the church last night. I wanted to turn on some heat because I wanted to be kind to you guys, not because I wanted heat. And so this lady was walking, and it was raining, and so she was by the gas station, and so I pulled in. She looked really distressed, and I said, what's going on? Is there any way that I can help you? Now, I can't give her a ride. Because there's no way in the world I am going to get caught in my truck with a woman in the passenger side that is not my wife or my girls, and at night, and somebody roll by and go, do you see Pastor was with a woman? So if I can't help you here, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And so she's like, I ran out of gas. And I went, well, where's your car? And I kid you not, here's the gas station, here's the pumps, and her car literally was about 70 feet from the pumps. And she ran out of gas. And I was like, you know, like the flesh went, man, I hate it for you. But the Spirit said, be kind and be gracious and be tender. And so I said, all right, let's try and push this thing up to the pump. So I went ahead and dug a shoulder in and started pushing it to the pump. You know how there's some distasteful people? We'd start moving, and she'd hit her brake. And And so I'm like, okay, come on, guys. I'm down to one arm. I'm digging, right? I'm like, you know, like I'm there. Veins are popping. My face is about to bleed. I'm trying to push this stupid SUV somewhere I can't. And so I just start getting it going. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, you know, and I'm grunting. And then and I'm feeling it roll. And I'm like, what the crap? What happened? And so I seen the brake lights, and I went, what's wrong? She goes, well, I had to get the wheel adjusted. Turn it when you're moving. Let's try this again. So I start to push it again. Get it moving. Now, I'm just going to tell you, my energy level, pushing a 6,000-pound SUV, drains very quickly. We start to get it moving again. She stops. And I go, what's going on? Well, I can't remember which side my tank is on. It's a GM. It's on the driver's side. It's right here. I never did get her to the pump. I said, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do because I'm done. Like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm kind and I'm gracious, but I'm done. And I said, there's several people over there at Domino's. Why don't you just go ahead and walk over there and see if you can get about four or five guys to push through your braking, because I can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't help you. And I left. Some people you have to suffer long with, and you have to be kind, and you have to reach out. And you know what? If she'd have left them stupid brakes alone, she'd have had gas before I left. My kindness was there, but the ability to fulfill was not, I guess. The next thing is, he says, love does not envy. Look here in 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy is that sullen feeling of disappointment when others succeed or prosperity surpasses our own. Love enables us to be happy when others are blessed. I'm going to say, guys, this here is probably one of the biggest issues that people have. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't envy. And we think, you know, because we're so full of ourselves, that we think, I deserve that. Well, that might be true, but you don't have it. Well, I deserve to have that, not them. Who are you? You see what I'm saying? And we run into this roadblock because we're so focused on us. We are the gong. We are the symbol that all we hear is me, 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 me. And he said, that's not what love is. Love isn't me, 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 me. Love is, hey, how can I extend it to you? How can I show you Jesus? How can I love you like Jesus? You don't envy. You don't get mad because somebody has something that you desire. You know what you do? You get busy so that you can have it if you want it. There's your difference. Man, we want to live like the Joneses. We are trying to impress people we don't even like. We're trying to impress people we don't even know. So we can say, look at what I have. I remember when I first started my business in North Carolina. I wanted to start it debt-free. I wanted to live debt-free. And so I had a 1968 GMC short bed step-side truck that I built. But I didn't paint it. But man, I'm going to tell you what, this thing would run. Whew. It would smoke the tires down until they blew. And I'm using it as a work truck, right? And so, at any rate, but it needed a paint job. Anybody remember the Sanford and Son truck? Okay, that's what mine looked like, only it was a different model. But it's still red. The paint was all peeling. It just needed a paint job really, really bad. You could see the surface of the metal. And I was fixing a lady's car, and she looked at me, and she goes, you really need to get a new truck because that just looks terrible. And you want to go, thank you. I didn't do that, of course. But she took 15 minutes to talk about how bad my truck was and how I needed a new truck and how if I'm going to grow my business and if it's going to be successful, it was all about the looks and so on and so forth. And then, of course, I give her the bill for fixing her car, and she's like, can you wait till Friday? Because I just don't have the money in the bank. You see why I don't have a new truck? I can pay my bills. We don't need to envy. We don't need to worry about what other people have. Listen, when I started my business, I didn't care what people thought of my truck. I cared that I honored God, and God honored me, and my business grew contrary to what people believe they should have or shouldn't have, or the way I should look or shouldn't look. Do not base stuff on other people. Don't put your life in that position. And I'm going to tell you one thing about Facebook. Facebook actually breeds envy. Did you hear what I just said? Facebook actually breeds envy. Man, I caught myself one day, and of course, I've been off of Facebook for a while now. I just post on it, you know, and occasionally I'll check to make sure nobody posted on my post anything that shouldn't be there. But one day I was looking at Facebook, and I'm like, man, and I know the scoundrels that I was looking at. And I said, right, that's what we do. And I was like, man, they get to do this, and they get to do that, and they get to do this. What do I get to do? And it hit me, and I'm like, whoa, John, man, this isn't good. But Facebook breeds envy, and the Bible says that we're not to envy. Then he goes on, and he says, after he talks about envy, then he says, love does not parade itself. And that parade itself literally means it doesn't allow us to put ourselves on display and to live for the notice and applause of men. Are you ready? You are no better than your neighbor. You're no better than your coworker. And listen to me. Listen, do I have everybody's attention? You are not better than your spouse. Man, so many people I hear, they'll come to me and they'll complain and they'll go, Pastor, you just don't understand. They're this and this and this and this. And if they would just do this and this and this. And I go, oh, so if they're perfect like you. You are not better than your spouse. Do not parade yourself. Love does not parade itself. Matter of fact, love looks out for the other person. It's not about you. It's not about me. It is about us glorifying the Father. And we need not parade ourselves. Love does not parade itself. And then the last one in verse 4. Love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. It is not arrogant or conceited. It goes back to it's not about you. It's not arrogant. Oh yeah, I love you and I'm glad you noticed. Love is not about you. It's not arrogant. Oh yes, I did this. I just wanted to show her how I love her. Because I'm that kind of guy. Who wants to slap him? Amen? Come on, somebody say amen, because you know I'm right. Some of you are going, wants to? Ha, I already did. 13:5. I gotta get through this if I'm gonna get through this. 13:5, it says, love does not behave rudely. And it simply, that is, it is too gentle and sensitive to even consider doing anything that will bring shame or embarrassment to another. You know, one of the things that I hear spouses do all the time is degrade their spouse. Degrade them. Just run them down. Or here's what I love, and I'm going to say this because, and women, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying I notice this more from women than I do from men in this particular situation. Men will start to talk or to say something, and the woman will get in there and go, well, that's not what it was. Well, no, you really did this. And the woman will absolutely destroy the man to her point. He just looks at me in this dazed look, and he's embarrassed, and he's whatever. And the men do it to the ladies, too. But I see it more often the other way. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what I observe. Or how about this? One sharing a story. And as they're sharing the story, that is not how it went. Well, go ahead. You tell it. Oh, no, you're fine. Go on. And so then the person will continue to share the story. And then the spouse goes, you mess it all up. You don't even know what that is not how it went. This is how it went. And then they continue on and embarrass their spouse. And sometimes here's what you need to do. If you're the person that is destroying your spouse by doing that, here's what you need to do. You need to say to yourself, I've heard this story 1,000 times. Let them have fun now. And let them go. Quit destroying your spouse. Quit being rude. Quit degrading them. You think you are lifting yourself up. And listen, I know people that do this and they do it all the time. And you think that you're lifting yourself up because you're all intelligent and everything and you understand the story or blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to tell you what you're doing. You are absolutely causing somebody to dislike you. That's what you're doing. You're not, listen, your arrogance and your rudeness does not gain popularity. It gains somebody going, I don't want to be around that person. You know why? Because I don't appreciate watching one spouse destroy another one, and so I just soon not be around it and not want to hear it. It becomes very taxing on me. And then I feel sorry for the person that the other one's being rude to. And all I want to do is go, will you be quiet? Love does not behave rudely. And then he says this, love does not, in verse 5, love does not seek its own. It isn't selfish, it doesn't insist on its own way, but constantly insists on seeking the well-being of others. Do you do that for your spouse? Are you constantly seeking the well-being of your spouse? Or are you rude and are you arrogant and are you selfish? Have you made it about you? Did your spouse irritate you every time they do certain things or share certain things? I'm going to tell you, if your spouse irritates you, you need to see how much time you're investing in that relationship. Because if you're not investing time in that relationship, eventually everybody gets annoying. Even God gets annoying when you're not investing in his relationship, because then all of a sudden you read his word or you hear his word and he tells you to do something, then you get mad. And you get mad at God, which I appreciate. I really do appreciate, because he's going to win and you're going to lose, and that's what I really appreciate. I'm just saying, love does not seek its own. It isn't selfish. You need to think about your spouse. You need to think about your children. You need to think about your coworkers. You need to think about somebody else other than you. 3:5, he goes on and he says, love is not provoked. It isn't irritable, temperamental, touchy, thin-skinned, or easily offended. Oh my goodness. That's a big one, isn't it? Some of you ladies have made your husband wish he had a roof to go onto or a forest to hide in. Because you are moody and you're temperamental and you're contentious and say, well, what's contentious? You're constantly seeking irritation. You are the rash that there is no cream for. You understand what I'm saying? Did I say that clear enough? Yeah. And I can tell this week has gotten to me. All right. Sorry, first-time visitors. All right, listen. You need to stop that. You need to stop it. And you need to love, and you need to be considerate. And you need, it's not about you. That's what causes that contentiousness, by the way. And husbands, listen, I don't want to hear that you went out and you worked all day and you come in and you're tired and you want dinner and you want this and you want that. And what did the wife do? You got kids? She did a lot. You got clean underwear? She did a lot. You're healthy? She's done a lot. Does she work outside the home? Then you need to learn how to cook too. See the difference, guys? When we forget about us and we quit trying to love ourselves more than everybody and anything else, and we start extending the grace outward that we desire inward, we'll receive what we're supposed to receive. That's what Paul is telling us. He says, listen, I'm telling you what not to do, and if you quit doing those things, you're going to get everything you want. Because you're giving everything God says to give. You're doing it God's way and not your way. And so love is not provoked. It isn't irritable. It isn't temperamental. It isn't touchy. It isn't thin-skinned. And it's not easily offended. It's amazing. We judge other people based on what they do, and we judge ourselves based on what we think we are instead of what we do. It's amazing. He goes into 13:5 and he says, listen, the last one in verse 5, love thinks no evil. It doesn't keep a ledger of all the wrongs that have been done to it with a view of getting even. That's what it thinks no evil of. It doesn't keep a ledger. Ladies, let me help you out here just for a moment. I realize that you remember every word in detail, every event, every color, every hair design. I mean, you remember everything. You remember the look. You remember the snarl. You remember the breath. You remember the attitude. You remember the body language. I get it. From the time you were conceived till today, you remember all of history. I get it. Quit bringing it up to us. Don't take what happened 10 years ago to justify sin today. It doesn't matter. It's gone. It's over. It is history. Let it go. Don't think, oh, well, because he did this to me 15 years ago. Yeah, don't you think I forgot about that? I'll deal with it today. Amen? It happens. Ladies, let it go. And the reason I'm saying ladies let it go, because men don't remember anything past breakfast. I'm just saying. My wife will say, do you remember when, and this is positive because my wife loves me, so it's always good. Do you remember, and she's not contentious. Do you remember when, and I'm like, no. Well, how about, and then she tries to help remind me. And after about 15 minutes, I go, oh, yeah, I remember that. It was pretty immaterial. Men don't care. But men, you have no right to get even either. You don't think evil. And that goes for your spouse, your children, your coworkers. It doesn't matter who it is. The only reason I pointed out ladies is because they never forget. But men, you have no right to do that either. 13:6, he goes on. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't get any pleasure out of the failures and misfortunes of others. That's iniquity. Man, how many of you take pride in somebody else's falling or failing? Love doesn't do that. It does not rejoice in the down of somebody else. Love, in 13:6 goes on, love rejoices in truth. Love is never opposed to the truth, nor sells it out, but is always glad to see truth win out. Love rejoices in truth. I'm going to tell you, the only time love doesn't rejoice in truth is when there's not love and you have something to hide. Then it's kind of hard to rejoice in it. Live a godly life. Rejoice when God gets the glory, no matter what it is. 13:7, he goes on. He says, love bears all things. It passes over in silence and keeps confidential all that is repugnant in others. Love bears all things. Love is unconditional. The love that God has for us is unconditional. And the reason that we struggle to have unconditional love for others is because if they don't measure up to what we think, what we feel, what we desire, love can't stay. Well, I am glad God doesn't look at us that way. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, we'd be in a heap of trouble if God judged us and never forgave us for everything that we have done against him. 13:7, he goes on, he says, love believes all things. And that doesn't mean that you're naive. It says it is always ready to see the best in others and to give them the benefit of the doubt. For you naysayers, stop it. Stop it. Man, encourage one another. Parents, encourage your children. I don't care if they can't run track. Encourage them to run. Who cares if they can't play ball? Get out there and enjoy the game. It doesn't matter. You need to get behind them. You need to encourage them. You need to lift them up. You need, listen, you need to be the positive, because the positive is what moves people to the positive. And if you're one of the parents that constantly degrades your spouse, or I mean, if you're somebody who degrades your spouse, or you constantly degrade your children, I'm telling you what you're doing. You are stripping them of everything they are. And you need to stop it. You need to be an encourager. You need to be what the Bible calls a Barnabas, the encourager. It's okay if you can't do this. Let's try this. Don't talk about how bad they are. Move them in another direction and give them some positivity. Give them some encouragement. We need to bear all things. We need to believe all things. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. 13:7, he goes on and he says in verse 7, love hopes all things. It isn't pessimistic about future relationships with those who have been troublesome in the past. It is never ready to give up on others. Why is it we are so quick to throw in the towel? It is funny. I was dealing with, and this has happened a few times, but I'll be dealing with somebody, and it'll be weeks, and it'll be events, and it'll be money that I've spent, and time I put in, and things that I've done, and over and over and over again, and then finally I reach the end, and I just tell the person, listen, here's where we're at. As long as you're living this way, you're not welcome back into church. I can take you to Scripture and show that, and you need to go, and you need to do this, and I'm going to tell you what, don't even call me because I'm done. And when you change your life, then you come on back and see me. And I had people go, I can't believe you gave up on them. Oh, I didn't give up on them. That's why I told them to come back and see me. I'm just tired of dealing with their junk because they don't want to fix it. They just either want to be a financial leech, a spiritual leech, or an emotional leech, and I don't have nothing to leech out anymore. So when he's talking about hopes all things, you don't give up on them. But you got to be godly through the process. You have to be godly through the process. And sometimes being godly and showing that love means you need to get out. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 13. Paul says, you know what? If they're not living this life, this life, this life, this life, then kick them out of the church and you don't even eat dinner with them. You don't even eat with them. You kick them out. And you go, oh, kick them out of church. Church is for everybody. We're to love them no matter what. No, the Bible says get rid of them. They're yeast that is poisoning the whole loaf. Get them out. Do we give up on them? No. We pray for them. We love them through it. But we don't put up with the junk and the sin. There has got to be a line that we draw. And some of you, man, I can't believe how some of you, you continue to enable. You're enablers. And you go, oh, I love them so much. Not if you're giving them what's destroying them. That's not love. Love is having the ability to say no, but still ride the wave with them. Man, guys, I'm telling you, we got to get a hold of what real love is so we quit making silly decisions in people's lives only to hurt them and in the name of love. I know this isn't the most popular message today, but let me give you a word of encouragement. We're over in 5 minutes. Amen. All right. Love hopes all things. Love in 13:7 says love endures all things. It has a steadfast fortitude. It refuses to be conquered and dismayed. And you know why there's so many divorces today? Do you know why there's so many issues today in families and homes? Because you know what? We quit enduring. We quit riding the wave. We quit hanging out. We quit loving all in the name of whatever. And we don't endure it anymore. Oh, I shouldn't have to go through this. Well, look at your part of it and you fix that and it might go away. I got to have surgery tomorrow. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. Man, it is depressing to me to know that for the next 6 weeks, my arm's going to be looking like a chicken wing and I can't work. And so you know what's going to happen? If I don't keep a check on all this stuff right here while my arm is up in a sling and I can't do anything, And then I get depressed and irritated and angry because, let's face it, I go 120 mile an hour when my eyes, from the time my eyes open until I crash and burn. And then when I rest, I get up and I go 120 mile an hour again. And so guess what's going to have to happen? And I already know this. If I don't hold on to everything, and by the way, I got to live this out too. I'm not just pointing at you, but if I don't live this out, then my wife and my girls are going to have to endure. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a great patient. Leave me alone. I'm a great patient. I need something. You know what I'm saying? And they're going to have to endure that. And I'm going to have to keep a check on my attitude, a check on my tongue, a check on my thoughts. I'm going to have to keep a check on everything I am, because you know why? Because I can't do what I want to do, and that's to go out and work. It's going to be tough for me. I'm going to have to live this out. I'm not just preaching it to you so you can take it out. I'm going to have to live this for the next several weeks. For 4 weeks, it's recommended I sleep in a recliner. Oh, I like my recliner, but not that much. You know what I'm saying? My wife can't get in there and cuddle up with me because she'll hurt my arm. Like, this is just going to be a bad time, guys. And mentally, I got to hold on to God, so that emotionally and physically I lived out love. Because I don't want my girls and my wife to suffer in the house with a contentious man. Because they don't know how to get on the rooftop. Love endures all things. Then in verse 8, here's what he says. Love, and this is the key, guys, this is what you take home with you. Love never fails. What does that mean? It doesn't fail the one you love, and it doesn't fail you. And it sure does not fail God. Love never fails. Men, you say, well, my wife's unlovable. It's because you quit loving her. And she desires it so much that she has become agitated because she's not giving it. And the Bible says, men, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that look like? You'd be willing to die for her, and you live this out. Wives, respect your husbands. That's what love looks like to men, ladies. I'm just telling you. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell women to love their husband. It tells women to respect their husband. And you say, well, he's not worthy of respect. Give it to him anyway. Because you may not be worthy of love, but he's required to give it to you anyway. God doesn't say, wives, love your husbands, or husbands, love your wives, if she is da-da-da-da. It says, husbands, love your wives, period. Wives, respect your husbands, period. There's no conditions after it. It says to do it, period. And if that means you got to be creative, then you be creative. If that means you got to show love and live out the actions and you really don't mean it, then do it. And somebody say, well, you don't have to do all that. You deserve better. No, you deserve to be godly. Quit separating the house because you're all about you. Paul says here in 8, love never fails. All these other things, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. If there's tongues, they will cease. By the way, tongues have ceased. I'm just throwing that out there. I know that made everybody happy. Where there is knowledge, it'll go away. But love never fails. And do you know why? Because love is a continuous action all the time. There's no end to it. Knowledge, there's an end to it. You know, when I came in and we started redoing all the church and I did all the wiring for the monitors and the sound and all that, and I was running the wires and everything, I didn't know what I was doing. I had to gain the knowledge. I had to figure it out. I had to read. Well, if you ask me about it now, I know some of it, but I don't know everything I knew. And do you know why? Because that knowledge ceased. There's no need for it. Love, though? We need to love every day, everyone, all the time. This is what it looks like. And if you noticed, none of it was about you, except for what you should do to somebody else. When we look at love, this is the characteristics of Jesus Christ. This is the picture of who Jesus is. And if we want to have these characteristics in our lives, we have to have Christ in our lives. John put it this way in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Not you. Don't think you're extending what you have. You're extending what God gave you the ability to have. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And if you look at that love, God says it was completely unconditional. Now I want you to be that way. That means you're going to have to die to yourself at some point. That means you're going to have to realize this isn't about you, and you're not as grand as you think you are, and you're not as great as you think you are, but you know what? You need to put somebody above you. And the first one you put above you is God, the Father. The second one that you put above you is everyone else. Everyone you come in contact with. Now, I'm not asking you to jeopardize yourself. I'm not asking you to jeopardize your finances, to jeopardize your health, to jeopardize your time, to jeopardize whatever. What I'm saying to you is, though, extend that grace where you can and show the love of God. Don't encourage sin and don't enable sin. Love through it, which means sometimes saying no. But these are things that we have to do according to the Word of God, not the Word of man. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And Lord, may we truly stop. And Lord, and look at this chapter. And then Lord, may we truly examine our hearts and our minds. And Lord, look at where we are at and find out, Lord, that if we are envious or contentious, Lord, if we're arrogant or prideful, Lord, if we're self-seeking, whatever it is, Lord, help us to see it. And then, Lord, help us to fix it. Because, Lord, once you show us our sin, we're no longer innocent. Once we have understanding, Lord, you hold us accountable. And so, Lord, may we truly understand what love is and die to ourselves, live unto you, and serve others. Lord, that's what you want us to do. Lord, help us to see what true love is and then be obedient through all of it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.